you have a Bible, please raise your hand. Great. Oh, Elsie. It's all right. We have more. Turn your Bible with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21. We are still in 1 Samuel. In Calvary Chapel, we go through the Bible systematically, verse to verse, chapter to chapter, book to book. We do expository study. This way, we cannot get out of context. We learn everything from the Lord as He intended. All right. We've been following the characters, new character, a guy named David. At the beginning of the 1 Samuel, we learned that there is a guy named, prophet named Samuel. And second character is people's choice King Saul, who disobeyed God and walked away from God. Third character, David, man after his own heart, and this guy is in training. He's an on-the-job training king, I guess. God does not waste time. God does not waste word when it comes to training. To train this David the way he wanted him to be, he had to eliminate a few things. First, God started with eliminating him, his position from David. He was a captain of a command, Saul's army. And then he removed another second spiritual crutch. It was his wife. And the third thing he removed is the prophet Samuel, the relationship with the prophet Samuel, his mentor. And fourth crutch he removed is that his best friend Jonathan. He has a good relationship with Jonathan, who is King Saul's son. Now he's removing final spiritual crutch, self-respect. When everything is gone, there's one thing remain. Most of people, self-respect, self-esteem, some people call. If that's gone, they're pretty much rock bottom, and they don't know where to go. That's where precisely God wants David to be. Rock bottom. No other place to look except one place up where God is. This is the same guy who killed lion and bear with a bare hand while he's watching the sheep in the field. This is the same guy who killed Goliath, who was 9 feet 9 inch tall. Same guy. Now his faith is faltering. His faith is slipping away from him. And he's on the run. He's outlaw. He's a fugitive. Now there's a bounty on his head. Dead or alive. Emphasis is on dead, preferably. So he's not in such a good condition. And he ran out of the place he was staying without any provision. He's on the run. And he went to this place called Nob. Before we go in, there's one thing I'd like to remind you, and it's in the bulletin. There's one verse, if you notice, there's one verse in the bulletin every week, a different verse. That verse is, whether you notice it or not, is related with each study. If you notice, that is Hebrews 12:2. Looking into the Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Please remember that. He is the author, He is the finisher. He is the one who gives us faith to believe, and He is the one who makes us to go on. Instead of looking into the other people, the relationship, or the position we have, or power we have, we need to look into the one true God, Jesus. No one else. Verse 1 of chapter 21, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humans are so clever. We think we are clever, so we know that we can come up with something. But in true manner, we are nothing more than ignorant people without you. Our heart is open, our Bible is open. Teach us. Guide us the way you want us to go. Before we hit the rock bottom, help us to learn so we don't have to go through that miserable stay. It's better to learn earlier in the later time. Guide us. Teach us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 21. This is scheme number 1, deception. Now David came to the Nob, and Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one is with you?" David began to start his fugitive life in a good manner. He came to the house of God, which is a good thing. David is Saul's son-in-law, and he's a captain of Saul's army. And in other words, he should not be around all by himself. So when he came to this place, Nob is a priesthood community, and of course the priest Ahimelech was concerned, and he was wondering, why is he here? Is he trying to chop my head off? And he's kind of afraid, and that's a logical sense. Verse 2, so the David said to Ahimelech and the priest, "The king has ordered me on the some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about this business on which I send you or what I have commanded you.' And I have my young man to such and such a place." He came to the house of God with a good intention, but as soon as he was confronted by the priest, and guess what he did? He lied. Anything other than truth is a lie. Anything if we exaggerate or delete some truth or mix the truth with some of our opinion, guess what? It becomes a lie. What if 99% truth and 1% not truth? Did that become what? Lie. In my opinion, all lie, all deception has price. It costs something, big or small, whether it's important or not. It all has a cost. This case had a cost of the family of Ahimelech, and they lost their lives. In chapter 22, we find. Because of David's lie. So, as a Christian, as a children of God, we are not supposed to lie. Why? Because God is the truth, God. And in him, there's no darkness at all. Deception is nothing more than darkness. What is the darkness? The definition of darkness is the absence of light. So whenever we lie, we are deleting the light from our heart. All right, verse 3. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, unleavened bread, please, in my hand, and whatever you can be found. David didn't have bread because, as I said, he ran out the door without provision. He's starving physically and spiritually. What do you mean bread? I asked you, underline the bread. He just called himself as what? Bread of life. Remember that portion, because he was not running because he just want to run around. He's running because he's scared. Why is he scared? He's the same guy, as I said before, he's the same guy who killed a giant in front of the entire Philistine army. Why? Because he had a faith in God. All of a sudden, he doesn't have a faith. He doesn't have a word, the word of God in his heart. That's why he's running. Not only he's physically he's starving, he's spiritually starving. And I have a bread of life in his heart. Verse 4. The priest answered David and said, "There's no common bread on hand, but there is a holy bread." You might want to put the parenthesis of also called show bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from woman. Tabernacle of the Lord, which was residing in the Nob at that time, had a little table. It's made out of acacia wood. It's about, if I remember right, it's 3 feet long and about 1.5 feet, about yeah high, about 2.5 feet tall. Made out of the acacia wood, made with pure gold. On top of it, they'll bless you. there's 12 loaves of bread. Each loaf is symbolizing each tribe. What is the reason why they put the loaf of bread on top of this table? I heard that some, that like a country, Italy, they are very serious about eating. A lot of good food coming from Italy. And a lot of Malaysian people take serious about eating together with someone. When they break the bread, not, I'm not talking about communion, I'm talking about breaking bread and having a meal together. That means they are serious about the relationship with that person. They don't have a meal together with somebody whom they don't care about. So having a bread in the table is like I am dining with you, God, having a fellowship with God. This is not any kind of unleavened bread. This is bread with a normal yeast or just regular good bread. They replace this once a week according to Leviticus chapter 24. And you also find in Leviticus chapter 15, those who eat the bread are priests. However, it is not designated priests are the only one who eat those show bread. I said, according to word, it's not designated only priests can eat. But somehow it turned out to be the custom. Only priests can eat, no one else can eat. God didn't say nobody can eat it. Somehow we have a tendency to turning, somebody said, okay, this is how we would do, and it become tradition and become rule. And then all of a sudden that overrides the word of God. Don't tell me that we don't have that kind of thing. We tend to do that kind of thing. That's why we have a different denominations. That's how we do it. Well, is that what the Word of God says? No. That's how we do it. Which one is more important? Word of God or our tradition or denominational rules? Let's go stay on the Word of God, not the denominational rules. So, this bread is symbolizing a personal fellowship with God Himself. And so each tribe is having a relationship with God. Verse 5, now then David answered the priest and said to him, truly woman has been kept from us. Where is us? Who is this us? There's no one, nobody us. It's only himself. He's still lying. His lying is continuing. About 3 days since I came out, and the vessel of the young men are holy, and the bread is in fact common, even though it was sanctified in the vessel this day. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from the before the Lord, in order to put the hot bread in its place on the day it was taken away. He has a show bread. And David, by giving this bread from the table to the David and Ahimelech, just broke the Levitical observance. That's a custom. It's tradition. It's not rule. And he did it to follow God's way. Because according to Jesus Christ in chapter 12 of Matthew, Jesus said the disciples were criticized. They were eating. You remember the field they were walking in the Sabbath? They got the grain from the wheat and rub them together and blow it, and so they can eat and start to chew the wheat head. Have you ever chewed wheat head? I did. And you know, coming from Korea, then we didn't have a whole lot of thing to for a snack. We did a lot of different things. We had a barley and rub them together and eat the barley. And once you start to chew it, like a gum. You cannot make a bubble gum out of it, but it works. Speaking of gum, the first time I ever thought of a gum was I was 5 years old. And of course it was a black market items. And my mother gave me the juicy fruit gum, yellow wrapping. I know how to do that, so I chewed all the Swiss stuff out and swallowed it. And I asked for another one. And my mother looked at me, what did you do with that thing? So I swallowed it and said, no, you're supposed to chew it. I said, why? That was a logical question. And then I came up with another. Once all the sweet is gone, I add some sugar in there. You know, the kids do that kind of stupid thing. And all of a sudden, this gum started to become melting inside of mama, doing like, you know, making a long strings. Why did I go there? Where was I? I'm completely lost. Anyway, the observance, they were priesthood observance, and the people were, the disciples were eating the wheat, and because they were hungry on Sabbath. These Pharisees were upset because they were eating. Well, hello guys, it's at lunchtime, it's time to eat. That's what the normal people do. They eat. And Jesus reminded them, do you not remember, don't you know, remember that the word of God said from the Bible, David ate the showbread, this holy bread, because they were hungry. Human needs override human tradition. However, human tradition cannot override the word of God. Word of God says, this is how we do it, how we are supposed to do. Then it overrides human tradition. So let's not bog down to this human tradition or denominational tradition. Word of God is true and lasts forever. Verse 7. Now the certain man and the servant of the soul was there that day to be detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg. And Edomite, he's not even a Jew, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. Now, the plot is getting thicker. And we have a new character here, little scum. I would call, not Doeg, but I would call him Dog. You will know why in chapter 22. Verse 8. The David said to Ahimelech, and is there not here on hand a spear or sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Remember I asked you on the line the word bread? Before, and this time I'm going to ask you on the line word sword. They both have in common. What are they? Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, we are supposed to have what? Sword of spirit, which is the word of God. In other words, this guy is not, when he took off, like a scared puppy and tugging his tail between his leg and running and yelping and running away. And why? Because he did not have the word of God, the bread of life in his heart, and he did not have a sword of spirit, the word of God in his heart. This is the same guy. Yes, I said it before. This is the same guy who killed the giant and bear and lion because he trusted God, not because he was a mighty strong man. He wasn't a Hulk Hogan, by the way. Those who really think that WWF, whatever that thing, and they are not real. They are all fake. Don't get all hyped up about it. Professional wrestling, they are nothing more than fake. I know I blowed somebody's bubble off. Sorry. So David did not have the word in his heart. That's why he was running scared. Before we get all hyped up against David, let's think about our situation. The same God who protect him from the Goliath is with us. If you are born again Christian, I'm not talking about church goer. I'm not talking about who has a religion. I'm talking about born-again Christian. If you are born-again Christian, you have a Holy Spirit lives in you, and that is a guaranteed by Jesus Christ, by His blood. He's the same God who created heaven and earth with a command, not test and trial. He's the same God who parted the Red Sea, split in the middle, made into dry ground about 5 miles wide so that 2 million people can walk across. And that's the same sea drawn entire Egyptian army. And this is the same God who's speaking to us. When he speaks to us, let's not ignore him. David did not lose God. He chose not to listen to God. Did you understand what I'm saying? He chose to not to listen to God. When God is speaking to him, probably God spoke to him in his heart, "Trust me, I'll take care of it. Can't hear you. God, I cannot hear you." We do the same thing. We stick our spiritual finger into our spiritual ears. La, 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 I cannot hear you, God. It is no wonder why we are scared when the trial comes. It is no wonder why we are running around and yelping like a scared puppy when the trial comes. Because we do not have the Word of God in our heart. We don't listen to the Word of God. How God, people ask me, how does God speak to your heart? And better way, at my work, they think I'm funny that I hear from God. Guess what? I hear from God. How? Through this Bible. Through the Word of God. That's the best way to hear from God. Our conscience can be seared. Our conscience can be turned from one direction to another direction. We can justify our wrong behavior with our conscience. But the Word of God will not change. And God speaks to our heart. If we choose to listen to him, we are the one who don't listen to him. Same thing with the non-believers. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, you can listen to him. You can come to him. But if you choose not to listen to him, guess what? It's not God who will reject you. It's you who are rejecting him. As simple as that. God is always there to invite you to his love. But when you slap his inviting hand, you're just one step close to hell. Verse 10. Now, David is jumping out of frying pan into the fire. The David arose and fled that day from the before Saul and went into Achish, went to the Achish, the king of Gath. Where is this Gath? Gath is the hometown of who? Goliath. Philistine. So he's getting out from the priest community, running into enemy territory, none other than Goliath, the one he killed, his hometown. He's not thinking. And this guy is our example. When we're running scared, guess what? We don't think. We are thinking, but we are not thinking truly. Verse 11. And the servant of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? And did they not sing of him to one another and dance, saying that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now David took this word to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. The people of Gath called him king of Israel. Obviously, they considered David very important. And actually, we don't see that in here, but turn your Bible with me to the Psalm 56, please. This is a reference chapter you can read. By the way, some of you guys don't know that. Have you ever heard the treasure of scripture knowledge? Any of you guys heard that? And some of you have it? If you have it, this is a great book. If you have to strand in the island, then you need a few books. One, Bible. Second, you need a concordance. Third, you need a dictionary. Fourth, you need a treasure of scripture knowledge. And treasure of scripture knowledge gives a good reference, cross-reference. This will help you do this kind of thing. Verse 1 of chapter 56 in Psalm. Be merciful, O Lord. Before we go there, I forgot this. The heading. To the chief musician said to the silent dove in the distant land, Michim of the David, when the Philistine captured him in where? Gath. So in other words, when the David walked into this place, Gath, and he thought he's not going to be recognized, he's going to be safe there from the hands of Saul. Guess what? The people recognize him right away, and they arrest him, and stuck him into some joint, I guess, chicken cage, whatever. And so he's sitting inside this chicken cage and thinking, I guess I came to the wrong place. And he's starting to come up with this psalm. This is a great thing about being a musician. I'm one of those musician wannabe. I sing bad. I entertain God, but I punish other people when I sing. You don't like it, that's tough, because I'm singing to God, so it's all right. However, when, like a friend of mine, no name mentioned, but he's sitting over there, he can just write a song. I give him lyrics, he can write a song. That's a gift. I wish I can have that gift. This is David is another great musician. He just write a psalm. Psalm means song. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppressed me. My enemy would haunt me all day. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I'm afraid, what? I will trust in you. All of a sudden, this guy is changing his heart. He was running scared before because he didn't have a word of God in his heart. Now, he is trusting God. Ladies and gentlemen, isn't that true? We have to hit the rock bottom before we start to look up. And we realize, I guess my scheme doesn't work. I have to trust God. Sometimes God let us fall, go all the way down. Remember? Last study was, when the thing could not go worse, guess what? It just went worse. Sometimes God allowed us to go down to worst position before we look up, before we seek His hand, before we seek His face, before we trust Him. Sometimes we have to go down. I'm kind of running a little bit ahead of myself, but that's all right. Verse 4, in God I will praise His word. In God I have my trust. I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? So he has now. He's showing different heart. Verse 5, all day they twist my word. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark their steps. My step. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape iniquity, by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples. O God, you numbered my not wanderings and put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. Yes, I know, because God is for me. And in New Testament, we find that when God is for me, who can be against me? Right? In God, I will praise His word. In the Lord, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust and I will not be afraid what man can do to me. David is renewing his relationship with God. Verse 12. A vow made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render your praise to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? David is back with God. So, is the situation get changed? No, not that easy. Verse 13 of First Samuel chapter 21. Let's go back there. Verse 13, so that he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hand, scratched on the door of the gate. I like to scratch at blackboard, at the chalkboard, but some people will go berserk, so I won't. Let his saliva fall down on his beard. Now, he's acting crazy. By nature, I'm a rather optimist person. If something goes wrong, I tend to say, well, I'll try something else. And there's some people who are different. I'm not saying they are less. I'm not saying they are wrong. They are just different. There's kinds of, they look at it, the cup, half empty, when I say, half full. those people tend to go into the extreme direction, and when they hit the rock bottom, they become suicidal. It's our choice. We can look at God and say, help us. But when we pray to God, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. When we pray to God, a lot of time, situation doesn't change. You hear me? David is still in the chicken cage. He's still locked up. However, what is changing? His heart. When we pray to God, the situation may not be changed, but our heart, our point of view get changed. So, verse 14, Achish said to his servant, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need a madman that you have brought me this fellow to play a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" You know what? Actually, I like the other rendering by the NIV. I'll just read it to you. Achish said to his servant, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why are you bringing him to me? Am I short of the madman that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" In other words, he has enough nuts and fruitcakes. I think he lives in the California, all the nuts and fruitcakes. You heard that story before? Our forefather tilled the country, also all the nuts and fruitcakes went to the California side. If you don't believe me, just go to San Francisco. Okay, let's eliminate this from the recording. Let's make a few applications. Peace of God will guard our heart in any situation. Let me repeat it. Peace of God, peace, not peace. Peace of God will guard our heart from any situation, as long as we choose to trust His faithfulness and promise. Peace of God will guard our heart. It didn't say peace of God will change the situation and make us feel better. Peace of God will guard our heart as long as we choose to trust His faithfulness and promise. Somebody who didn't have anything better to do, count the promises of God in this Bible. 7,700 some promises. They are all fulfilled and will be fulfilled. In other words, our God is an incredible promise keeper, not promise maker. Anybody can make a promise. But promise keeper is a different story. Let's go to the Philippians chapter 4. This is one of those verses I want you to put in your heart that you can literally save your life when the difficult time comes. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, please. Some of you guys know this by heart. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything give thanksgiving by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And here's the kicker. Here's the punchline. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. It says, be anxious for nothing. And prayer and supplication, make your heart known to God. And peace of God will guard our heart. It didn't say change, but it will guard. Second application, it's absolutely normal to be scared if we don't have a word of God in our heart. In other words, we are spiritually starving because no bread. And we are spiritually unarmed because we don't have a soul of the Spirit. It is important for us to have the Word of God in our heart. I recommend you to memorize verse that in the Bible, and in the Bible, yeah, but in the bulletin, at least once a week. If you come here every week, you will have a 52 verse memorized in a year. That's not bad. More the better. Why? the word of God that goes into your heart will remind you and guard your heart. Some of you, I don't know who you, what kind of situation you are in. Some of you come to the church every week, but you never lift up your Bible throughout the week. This is not a condemnation time. This is a conviction time. You don't read the Bible. I don't say all of you. Some of you, I don't know. You don't read the Bible every day. You just come from Sunday to Sunday. That's all you do. That's all only time you read the Bible. How many of you guys like to eat food somebody chews for you? Any of you guys like to eat the food somebody chews and get it out from their mouth and give it to you in your mouth? Any of you? If you come here just to listen from my teaching, that's the same thing what you're doing. I know I gross you out, everybody, so by lunchtime you're going to skip the meal. But listen to me carefully. Yes, it's my food. I chewed it. My job is equipping the saint. I'm handing it to you. From the word God, from God to you. It's nothing wrong with the taking it. But if that's the only thing you get, you're starving yourself to death. How many times do we eat in a day? Some people eat once, some people eat twice. In my case, I have to eat often because my body shuts down easily. So, if we take care of our physical body that well, why are we starving our spiritual body? Please have a daily devotion for your own sake, not for me. Don't try to get the brownie point. God is not impressed if you read the Bible 23 hours a day. That is for your own. So that you can have a soul of the Spirit and you can have a word of life, bread of life. And some of you might be thinking, okay, he condemned me. No, I didn't condemn you. God convicts you. There's another group of people who read, they do the daily devotion and come to church, great. But what do you do with the knowledge you have? If you don't exercise, you become glutton. I call them pew potatoes. They just sit and munch and munch and munch spiritual food and never do anything. If we don't flex, if we don't do exercise, they become glutton. How are we going to exercise? Serve other people. Guess what? Your depression will be gone, I guarantee you. If you serve other people, get your eyes off from ourselves and eyes to other people and serve God and serve people, your depression will be gone, guaranteed. If you don't, you try that 2 months, if it doesn't work, call me in the morning. That's a spiritual doctor. Try 2 months, see if it works or not. You serve other people, you will be the one who blessed. And I'll be the one who is blessed. Third, Winston Churchill said, never give up, never give up, never give up, never give up. Let's not give up. Until God says it's over, it's not over. Not fat lady, it's God. Until God says, let's not give up. When we're on the bottom of the pit, that's a good time to look up. It's better to go look up before we hit the rock bottom. But sometimes we don't listen. Let's stand up and for prayer, we'll take a communion. By the way, I don't dress up like this often. Only time I do it is when we have a communion. May I have a communion board and a worship team come up?